From Philippians chapter 2, we'll read the first 11 verses together, found on page 1165 in the Pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. This is what he says to them. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far, the reading of God's Word. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to tell you a story about a young man who was enrolled at a very select institute of learning. At the end of his school day, this young man realized that he had left something in his classroom, and so he hustled from his dorm room down to the dorms, or to the classroom, and without thinking, he went right through the doorway, and he stopped right in his tracks. Inside the doorway were most of the instructors and the commander of that particular institution as they were planning for night activities and training. One of these teachers asked the young man, "Jeremy, you look a little surprised to see us all here." And this is where Jeremy had a choice to make. And he responded by saying, "Yes, sir, I'm surprised to see so many teachers in my classroom." And the man looked at him and raised his eyebrows and said, "Your classroom?" Jeremy had another choice. Instead of retracting from what he said, "Yes, sir, my classroom. Officer Hicks and I decided on it earlier in the day." Well, you see, Jeremy was new at that particular training academy. And at the Washington State Criminal Justice Training Commission, new recruits are not supposed to be very proud and outspoken without knowing their instructors very well. Claiming to be in charge of a classroom in front of the commander of the academy probably wasn't Jeremy's best idea. See, Jeremy took a position that while it was meant as a joke, he had no right or authority to claim. This type of attitude that has a misplaced sense of importance and some pride attached to it is what the Apostle Paul warns against as he speaks to the Philippians in our passage today. Paul instead commands service in self-sacrificial humility that is modeled after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our theme tonight is Jesus and Paul demand humility and service from the Philippians. And our 3 points will be a call to faith-filled humility in verses 1 and 2. The working out of that humility in verses 3 and 4. And the ultimate example of humility in verses 5 through 11. As we begin chapter 2 of Philippians, we can see that Paul wants to make it very clear to the Philippians, he wants them to recognize their very special and privileged position as redeemed Christians, And upon recognizing that position that they are in, he wants them to use that as their core identity moving forward. As you look at the first verse and the four phrases found in it, you can see the beautiful words that Paul uses are meant to ground the Philippians before he goes forward in instruction to them. To look at why Paul takes this line of thinking, we can recognize that commentators also have noted that there appears to be the beginnings of strife or division among the Philippian church that Paul's addressing. There are breadcrumbs left throughout the book that indicate that things are not maybe going quite as well as hoped for in the Philippian church. In chapter 3, he warns against Judaizers who would cause them to leave the teaching that they were given. He calls to Iodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. He calls them to unity. And his constant words in the previous chapter, chapter 1, about serving each other and being united against a common opponent that they may face as a church. See, one of the most common causes of divisions in churches and relationships is pride. When someone thinks they are more important or they have better ideas than someone else, there is instantly a wedge driven between those people and between true communion and fellowship. This type of attitude of superiority has no place in the church. It is in direct conflict with the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, that we learned about last week from Pastor Alonz with James and John, Jesus teaches his apostles that the Gentiles lord it over each other, but they are to serve one another. And our Savior's actions match up with his words when he washes his apostles' feet. So what can Paul do to try to stop these divisions from widening? How can he bring unity to a church from 1,000 miles away? Paul does it by making four statements to humble them and bring them back to their proper place as redeemed children in the same family of believers. Paul calls them to encouragement in Christ. He reminds them of the comfort that comes from Christ's love, the fellowship they experience through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence among them, and the affection and compassion that they would have experienced in and among the body of Christ. All of these things, encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and deep-seated affection for each other, are things that come from being united together in Christ. These aren't things that they have earned or that have come about because of their own natural abilities. By reminding them that their comfort is in something outside of themselves, Paul is humbling them. It's like he is telling them that none of this is your own doing. Any blessing and privilege that you have are gifts directly from God's hand. These are the attributes of God's children because of their unity to Him. So you must stop being prideful. We should pause for a second and realize what Paul does here. Paul does something that is not easy to do with love and compassion. He humbles and grounds sinners just like us by reminding us and the Philippians that the pedestal that we stand upon is not of our own making. We are not here in church, children of God, because we are something so special in and of ourselves. We are here purely because of the grace of God that has been shown to us in Christ Jesus. Paul writes that it is a gift of faith, the gift. Not because we earned it. That's hard for us to hear sometimes because we don't like handouts. Our prideful nature gets in the way and says we have to earn things that we get. But Paul has to humble the Philippians and us, and he does that by reminding them of the love of Christ that saved them while they were yet sinners. Realization of our sinfulness and the grace that has been extended to us is a powerful tool to keep us from prideful arrogance. It keeps us thankful instead of feeling entitled. So after Paul humbles them in love, he proceeds to use probably the gentlest command that he could possibly give by commanding them to complete his joy by being unified in mind, heart, and spirit. Paul uses a verb of command there when he says for them to complete his joy. It's an imperative. And this would be a powerful way of getting the Philippians to focus on what he's doing. Because we have to remember the Philippians were deeply united to the Apostle Paul. He was the founder of their church there back in Acts. He'd been used by God to save the life of the Philippian jailer in his exit from Philippi. He was able to essentially warn the Philippian authority or the officials in the city of Philippi to leave the church alone because they had wrongfully imprisoned him and beaten him. Paul and the Philippians were tightly connected. They were his first and constant supporters. The Philippians are worried about him. They're concerned about his well-being. So Paul uses that relationship that they have to essentially plead with them to remain united in the grace of Christ. There's a loving relationship between these Christians and the apostle. And so he, in the gentlest and kindest way he can, commands them to be completely united in heart, spirit, and in mind. As we continue on, we move to the second point, verses 3 and 4, to see what it is that Paul now commands from these believers. In our first point, he has called them back from a point of division. He humbled them by reminding them that the joys they have received have all come from God, and he has instructed them in unity in Christ so that they might bring him joy from afar. Paul has made a call to faith to the Philippians. And faith always produces good works out of a thankful heart. We confess this in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 33, question and answer 91, which describes good works as only those which are done out of true faith. We humbly acknowledge that the good works we do are only those that God has prepared for us to do, not somehow our own intention or creation. We humbly recognize that any works we do ought not to be done in a way that puffs ourselves up. This would again be a cause for division in the church. We would say, look at me, look what I can do, and how I am so much better. Pride, selfish ambition are what Paul starts with in verse 3, and he condemns it with a clear and forceful command against it. Paul is going after the heart and the motivation of the Philippians, and he is continuing with the demand for their full-fledged submission to Christ. The commitment to do good cannot come from an unregenerate heart. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be doing good for others with ulterior motives. This is like when a celebrity or somebody famous goes to a hospital to visit all the kids there, to bring them, you know, the opportunity for autographs and things like that. You'll notice that they always bring their publicist with them. There's always a whole bunch of photographs put in all the major news media so that that athlete or that celebrity looks really great. Now, it's a nice thing to do, certainly, but should that not be done for the children, not for the athlete? The reason for doing good should be focused on the other. But often, it's not really, is it? We are called by Paul, and the Philippians are called by Paul, to be doing humble works of service to others out of a heart that realizes our own unworthiness for what we have, not a heart that is prideful and masking it with charity. Pride has no place in the kingdom of God. That is what Paul is saying clearly here, is what Jesus preached through his earthly ministry. Every time his disciples wanted to know who was going to be first, he told them to be last. If they wanted to be the greatest, he reminded them to be like a child. He taught them over and over again, and he teaches us over and over again, that God's kingdom is different from the kingdom of the world. Instead of seeking after our own desires, Jesus taught that we must deny ourselves, and we have to follow him. He taught that to be great, we must be like a little child, unimportant and dependent for everything that we have. When we truly follow his teaching, the result is that we follow his example, which was service to others. We are called by Christ, and here clearly by the Apostle Paul, to live lives that seek not our own good or our own glory, but the good and glory of those around us. Paul says that we are in humility to value others above ourselves. We are called to a position of humility, which is a really hard thing to do sometimes. Children, realize what the Apostle Paul is saying. He doesn't say, be humble in front of those who are much better than you. He does not have that clause in here. This is not an honor the authority who's been placed above you. This isn't like I'm playing basketball with Michael Jordan and I'll admit that Michael Jordan's better than me. It's like playing basketball with your little sibling who's much worse than you, and yet you help them to beat you. It's a heart of love. Considering other people with no stipulation about who they are or how important they are, and considering those people to be better than yourself. We are not good at that. We usually don't take a place of submission to someone if we don't see them as someone we can gain from. Children, again, that's like letting your little brothers and sisters have all the good toys. Adults, that's like giving up our favorite pew in church to a new visitor, or giving the parking spot at the front of the store up when you come to it at the same time as another car. Or on a more serious note, it's seeing somebody in the church who's struggling and not simply keeping our mouth shut and walking the other direction, but it's building a relationship with that person, walking alongside of them in their struggles, knowing that it's going to take a lot of your physical energy, your mental energy, and your time to walk next to this person who is struggling. We don't like to do these types of things naturally because we are still self-centered people who have a sinful nature that would rather seek our own good over the good of others. We, like the Philippians, are still influenced by our old man and the culture around us that says, watch out for number one. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to humble us. And why should we be humble? That's what the world would ask you. Why should you be humble? Well, children, who's the most humble person that has ever lived? We talked about him a few months ago, I think, when we discussed obedience to parents. It's Jesus. And the final point, I go against all the teaching we had in our preaching class at seminary about having a be like Jesus stuck on the end of your sermon. They call it the Jesus post-it note, that after you've given all of your opinions, then you put something about Jesus at the end and tell everybody to imitate him. But the Apostle Paul does it here, so I think I'm permitted. You see, in verses 5 and following, Paul says to the Philippians that they should have the same mindset or attitude as Christ. So that will be the final point. Looking at the true reason that we Christians are to act selflessly and humbly. In Sinclair Ferguson's book on Philippians, he calls all of the blessings that we have received and experienced in Christ family characteristics, attributes that show who it is that we are children of. We should have the characteristics of encouragement from Christ, comfort from His love, fellowship through the Spirit, and affection and sympathy. These are things that should define us. Paul says that they should overflow from us in our attitude of humility and service to others. If we are children of God, that means that we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I addressed you as such at the beginning of the service. We are part of God's family, and as such, we are supposed to start acting like it. By the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are told in verse 4 to look out for the interests of others instead of looking out for our own. And the model we are called to follow is shown in verses 5 and following. The model that we, as sinful children of God, are called to follow is the one that was set for us by the sinless child of God, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had the privileged position in heaven. He was with God the Father there and perfect holiness, and he deserved it. He is, after all, the Son of God, who is sinless, eternal, the one who participated in the creation of the world. He is equal with God the Father in majesty and power, adored by angels and seraphim. All of this honor and worship is rightfully attributed to him, is completely within his right to receive it. But he did not hold on to it. And we praise God that he did not hold on to it. Verse 6 says that Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. In the original Greek, that word can also mean something to hold on to. Jesus did not hold on to what was where he was worthy to receive. He had perfection, and he had no obligation to leave it other than serving his Father, and because he loved us. Poor, miserable, defiant sinners that we are, he still loved us. And that's not all he did. He didn't just love us from afar, but his love was shown to us in how he humbled himself. Or as our Bible says, he made himself nothing. He made himself into a servant for us. Jesus emptied himself of all of his majesty and glory, and he took on the form of a servant, doing nothing in his life for his own human benefit, even trying to keep people from spreading his fame abroad when he healed them. Jesus' life was spent giving of himself to others, all of whom were less deserving than him. Jesus healed unrepentant sinners. Jesus fed unrepentant sinners. And Jesus gave his life on the cross so that those who were actively crucifying him could be brought back and redeemed from sin. Jesus valued us so greatly that he laid down his life for us. He humbled himself to the point of the cross, beaten, ridiculed, spit on, naked and ashamed, he hung on a cross. He who had never sinned, he who deserved eternal life, became sin for us so that we could inherit eternal life. He truly looked out for the interests of others over his own. So what excuse do we have for not following and doing the same? This is the example we are called to follow. We are not called to follow, or we are not called to serve others because they are deserving of our service. We don't put others before ourselves because this way we honor those who are more deserving than we are. No, we are called to mirror the type of love that was shown to us by Christ, who served broken and sinful men and women. An attitude and a heart full of love that is self-sacrificial, self-denying, one that is not preoccupied with the world's opinion of wealth and power. A heart that only the Holy Spirit can work in us. One so full of thankfulness for the free gift of faith and salvation in Christ that it desires to see others receive that gift as well. By serving others, placing them ahead of ourselves, we follow the example of our Savior. We participate in the advance of His kingdom. We join the hymn writer in confessing that not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But until He does, may we be found busy working humbly in His kingdom. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge given to us in the words of the Apostle Paul. We ask that you would work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would not seek our own kingdoms first, but that we would seek to serve others in imitation of our Savior. Give us hearts that truly love others ahead of ourselves. Break down in us the old man that seeks to push our own agenda to get what's best for us, We cannot attain this by our own doing. So, Father, work in us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.